Our scripture reading today can be found in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be reading from verse 12 through 34:9. The Pew Bible pages, page 100 and 101. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance."
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, we're continuing our study of the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, that's found on page 1354. In the Pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let's pray together. Father, please lead us now and guide us through your word. Please help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, Father, to look at your word and to see what you're teaching, what you're saying. We know that these words were penned under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. They were written that your people should read them for generations and generations and millennium upon millennium and learn from them and grow in them and be transformed and changed as your people. And Father, we pray that that process will happen today here with us. We ask, Father, that you will be at work and that you will help us and that you will help us to be doers of your word, to take these things and to go out and throughout our days, throughout our week, putting off, putting on, putting to death, being renewed. Give us grace, we pray, that this process, this growth, this maturity, this change would happen in our lives, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Queen Elizabeth of England, who is presently the queen, was not supposed to be the queen. When she was a child growing up, her father was not the king. Her uncle was the king, actually. And then her uncle decided that he wanted to marry a commoner, and he wasn't allowed to do that, so he had to abdicate and give up being king of England. So when her father abdicated, her dad became the king, which then all of a sudden made her the heir after the king. And then her dad couldn't stop smoking cigarettes, and so he smoked himself to death, and he died at an early age of 56. He died suddenly. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth is the Queen of England. At that point, she was actually in Kenya when that happened. She was in Kenya, and she had actually spent the night with her husband and family in a treetop hotel or something in Kenya. She was wearing outdoor gear. And she was looking like and being a 26-year-old fun mom who is just enjoying a simple life with her children, and instantly it all changed. A guy showed up, and if any of you have watched The Crown at all on Netflix, this was actually portrayed very well, but all of a sudden a Mercedes car pulls up, people come out all solemn-faced, and they tell her that her father is dead and that she's the queen. People start bowing before her. And then all of a sudden, her life and her family life was completely thrown up in the air and completely changed. They had to rush back to England. She was now addressed as Her Majesty. People bowed when they went into her presence. Her family life was radically changed. They had to move where they were living. They didn't want to have to live in the palace, but they did. They moved in there. She actually had to change her last name from her husband's last name, which was very disruptive within the home. And there was, in fact, this dramatic identity crisis for Elizabeth. And in one sense, you could say it was for the good for her in that she was now queen, but it changed everything. This status of queen changed everything. Well, in the Bible, we're told that we're to live godly lives, to live holy lives, or to live a holy lifestyle. But as I said last week, when the Bible addresses that, it doesn't address it like straighten up, be good, or anything like that. The Bible addresses it by saying, look at who you actually are, and then live that out in your life. Understand what your identity is. And then what your identity is should profoundly affect the way you view yourself and then the way you view how you should live your life. There's a powerful illustration of this in the Bible. Let me before we put the verse up on the screen here, let me just give you a little bit of background to it. We are descending as a country, by the way. We are descending as a culture away from Christianity and Christendom, which formed our culture for even before America was formed, Western civilization. Before that, though, the world was dominated by a paganistic polytheism. And we're actually moving back to that now. And in Corinth, this paganism polytheism had such weird blends of stuff. And one of the weird blends of stuff was called temple prostitutes. There was these weird pagan religions where there's this weird sexuality attached to that. And there were these temple prostitutes. And it became a kind of a normal part of the demented culture there that men would go to these temples and be with these temple prostitutes. And Paul found out that some of the men who professed to be Christians were doing this. And listen to how he addressed this. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, Paul says this to these Christian men. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Each word is profound here, actually. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Paul goes on to say that the two become one flesh, and if you become one flesh with a harlot, you're attaching Christ to a harlot. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's saying, understand your identity, and now understand what you're doing with that identity and how absolutely grotesque that actually is. And that's what he's saying. This shouldn't be happening. It would be like somebody saying in today's generation, "Would if Christ came, would you take him to the gentleman's club? Would you look at a porn site with Christ?" And so you say, no. And Paul is saying, you need to understand, we need to understand what our identity is. And if we then live out that identity. Know who you are and then live out who you are. And that's basically the point of what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at our identity and then what it means to live out our identity. Well, what is your identity? As a Christian, what is your identity? Well, sadly today, in the world that we live in today, Christians have very, very little knowledge of what their identity actually is. A very superficial, shallow knowledge. If you say to somebody, are you a Christian? They say, yeah. What's that mean? It kind of means Jesus loves me and died for me. And that's it. It stops there. And I don't blame Christians. I actually blame pastors for that. Not training and teaching and opening up the scriptures. That's like somebody saying, who is George Washington? Oh, I don't know. He's that guy on the $1 bill. And he was a farmer, yeah. That's a superficial understanding of who George Washington was. The general of the Revolutionary Army, the first president of the United States. What's a computer? Oh, that's something that you look at Facebook on. Really? That's all that computers do? That's such a superficial understanding of it. Well, we ought to not have a superficial understanding of this wonderful salvation and what God has done. And Paul is clearly making that filling in the blank spaces for us in the book of Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Let's do a quick review of where we've been and where so far. Colossians 1:13, look at how Paul describes salvation. He has delivered you or rescued us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Our salvation has been a rescue mission from one kingdom to another kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for our sins. Look at verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Alienated enemies of God have been reconciled to God. And verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless. And such. In chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, he says this. He says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In verse 11, he says this. We've been circumcised with a unique circumcision made without hands by Christ in taking away the body of sin, taking away that old man. And then in verse 12, he says, in baptism, it's powerfully symbolized the fact that in union with Christ, you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised up again with Christ and made a new person in Christ Jesus. He talks about the fact that in verse 14 that all of your sins were wiped away. In verse 15, that the principalities and powers were disarmed. And so then he starts to draw out this implication of these powerful, this powerful salvation. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves? I see that. Your identity is that you've died with Christ. Why are you living in this world as if you're still alive in this world? Or look at chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, look, that's your identity. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You've been raised with Christ. And verse 3, not on the things of the earth too, because, look at verse 3, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ God. This is your identity. And therefore, he says, look at verse 5, therefore put to death those members, leftover filth from the old man that has been crucified and buried and has been circumcised out of you. Put those things to death. Verse 8, put off all these things, all of that stuff associated with the old man. And then look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who had created him. So now we're taking a shift here from the focus on the old man and what we're supposed to put off to the new man, Now we're going to reserve verse 11 for a couple weeks from now, because that verse actually is very important, ties a lot of things together, but I want to come back to that verse. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, he says, now he's going to focus on the new man. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now notice what he's doing right there. He's giving us three more foundational identity descriptions of who we are. Notice how he describes the believer. The elect of God is the first one. The elect of God. Chosen by God. Chosen by God. Now, this, of course, is the doctrine of predestination. It's the doctrine of election. But and notice here that Paul is using this word, and he's using it for all Christians. He says, you're the elect of God. And that's not unusual. That's the way the word is used, was used by all through Scripture. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Peter starts his book the same way. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and then he mentions the cities that of the dispersion. Then in the next verse, he says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity. And notice Peter identifies Christians as the elect. He says, you're the elect. In Romans 8:33, it says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And here it's referring to it is God who justifies. Notice who the elect are. They are those who have been justified. As Jesus was describing the terrible sufferings that are going to come just before he returns, he said this in Mark 13. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he has shortened those days. There's this elect, these chosen people. He goes on to say this in verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But they won't be able to deceive the elect. How do we know that? Because three verses later, he says this in verse 27, and he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. The elect, chosen of God. Now, if you look in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, Paul did not write this, elect of God, in order to get us all nervous and scared and frustrated with the doctrine of predestination and election. Because we know that that doctrine raises all kinds of questions. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And when Paul was penning this word, he didn't say, you should think about this and all of a sudden get all distracted with the doctrine of election and predestination. Paul is using this to describe an identity marker of who we are as God's people. Let me help you with this, how we're really supposed to read this verse right now instead of getting into the whole doctrine. He deals with that in Romans 9, Romans 8, Romans 9. You can go back and read that. But this is what Paul means. Oftentimes, if people have an adopted child, okay, they have biological children and they've adopted a child, oftentimes, what the adopted parents will say to the adopted child, when the adopted child is beginning to feel like, you know, I feel kind of out of it here because these are your biological kids and I'm adopted, that sometimes the adopted parents will say, well, you know, honey, we had to take them. God just gave them to us. We didn't have a choice on that one. But we chose you. We chose you. We want you to be in our family. We love you. And it was an act of our will and our choice that you would be in this family, and you're special to us. And that's what Paul means by using this word here. Paul uses that kind of phraseology in Ephesians 1:4 when he says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, would you keep that one up there, John? Because I'm going to refer to that several times here. But notice here, this idea of God choosing us in love because he loved us. And so Paul says, you are the elect of God. Now, notice what he does next. Verse 12, again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy. He identifies us as holy. Now, the word holy means to separate. To separate for purpose, special purposes. And when it's associated with God, those special purposes are sacred purposes for God's special use. That's what holy means. And that's why in the Bible it speaks of the holy temple or the holy priesthood in the Old Testament, those things that had been set apart and were sacred and for God. And here the word is being used of us. We're God's holy people. We're his people that have been set apart for his glory, for his honor, for his special purposes. We're the holy ones. If you look at Colossians 1 in verse 2, Paul actually uses this exact same word, but he uses it in the plural, and is translated in some of your Bibles and as saints. We are the holy ones, and that's how we're to be identified. We are God's special holy people, set apart for God, his unique special people. And then finally, the word that's used in Colossians 3:12 is beloved. Beloved. Deeply, deeply loved people. God has a deep love for you. And you see all of those in that verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, there Paul is saying the elect of God, that you should be holy, there's holy, and without blame before him in love. In love. You're beloved of God. This very word, you can take that one down now, John. This very word that is used for beloved here in Colossians 3 is the same word that God used for his own son Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and his baptism. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. I have a unique love, a special love for us. And that's who we are. We are the elect of God. We are holy. We are beloved. That's what God says. It says it right there. Look at verse. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, let's pause here and apply this little section to ourselves here. Do you realize how much joy, how much healing, how much strength, how much happiness would come if we just believed what God said here? Think about it. How much healing, strength, happiness, and joy would come about if we just believed what God said here? Do you realize how many problems that haunt people and hamper people and hurt people would be solved if we just believed what God said here? I'm the elect of God. I'm holy. I'm set apart, special for him. I'm beloved by God. God looks at me like that. You know what? You read something like that and you realize Christians should never have identity crisis. No Christian should ever have an identity crisis. You know, if somebody says, you're too fat. Or the Christian says, I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too bald. I'm too pimply. I'm too plain. I'm too ugly. I'm poor, I'm uneducated, I'm of a minority status, I'm trailer trash. So what? If you're the elect, and you're holy, and you're beloved, so what? Mere men don't like you, so what? God loves you. He chose you. He set you apart as special. You are beloved of him. Men say, mere men say that you fall short. You fall short of their expectations. You fall short of their social status. You fall short. You fall short. You fall short. So what? You're the elect. You're beloved. You're holy. Who cares? Why do you listen to them? Why? You're special. Oh, come on, it happened to me today. I'll be here and I have a lot of burdens on me, a lot of concerns. I feel like the weight of the world's on my shoulders. I got to preach, be preoccupied with this, needs of the people here, and my heart breaking for those who are hurting, and caring and pouring myself out. And all of a sudden, Penny and Isaac come running in the door. And everything changes. My countenance gets happy. I reach down and hug them. I'm smiling. My life just got beautiful because they're here. Now, think about it, dear Christian. You're beloved of God. When God thinks about you, he gets all happy. He loves you. You're elect. You're holy. There should be no identity crisis. I saw one of my enemies this week, and I'm going to kill him. He's a chipmunk. And I hate chipmunks. Chipmunks destroyed my French drain. I had to replace the entire thing. Chipmunks destroyed my neighbor's telephone system. Chipmunks destroyed another neighbor of mine's electronic system within his car. So we go to war against him. I hate him. And I saw one today, and he's dead meat. But, and I sit at my desk, and I study, and I can see them out there. Now, what if a chipmunk came to my window and tapped on it and stood there and said, Todd, we hate you. We hate you. You kill us. You've killed half my family. We hate you. And you know what? Word gets out around the chipmunk world. Every chipmunk in Western Pennsylvania hates you. We despise you. We think you're an idiot. We wish we could kill you. And if you ever see a chipmunk, I want you to know, Todd, deep down inside, that chipmunk is saying, you're an idiot. We hate you. You're just a short little bald old geezer with a trap. And that's all you are, and we hate you. Now, if that happened, that chipmunk was standing there and that happened, and I was just, you know, I didn't want to open up the window and kill him, so I just, and I went, they hate me. They think I'm stupid and short and bald. And I fell apart, and I couldn't work, and I was distracted, and couldn't prepare my sermon. And Jan came walking into my office. She said, Todd, what's the matter? What's wrong? And I said, the chipmunks hate me. She said, dude, pull it together. Who cares? I love you. Your kids love you. Your friends love you. People in your church love you. You're deeply loved. Get it together and get to work. Straighten up. Dear friends, this is the way you and I should be. This is what we should be. We should allow this identity to filter deep within us. These words were not written in the Bible for just filler space. Paul did not try to just jazz up this letter. Notice what he's saying here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these attributes. Now, he's saying this because it's true. And this identity should form our understanding of who we are. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're shaving or you're washing your face or you're putting your makeup on or something like that, what do you see? Now, a lot of people at that point have a crisis of identity. Oh, I'm so skinny.
Oh, I'm so fat. Oh, I'm so old. Oh, I have crow's feet. Let me get them all filled in with makeup. Oh, I'm so plain. Oh, I'm so this. Oh, I'm so getting so old. Oh, I'm so flabby. You know what we should say? Wow! Look at that person. There's somebody who's the elect of God. Elect of God. If you'd been elected president of the United States and the next morning when you woke up and you looked yourself in the mirror and say, you know what I would have said at that point? Hi, Mr. President. I wouldn't say, oh, look, you're balding. I'd say, hi, Mr. President. You're looking great, man. You were just elected. Dear friends, you have been elected by God. God chose you for salvation. God picked you out. God rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and planted you into the kingdom of his son. Here, come out of Satan's kingdom. Here, yes, you and you and you. Come out of Satan's kingdom and come into this kingdom, the kingdom of my son. Here, here, we're going to shed his blood for you and all of your sins are going to be forgiven. I'm going to reconcile you to myself. I'm going to make you mine. You're going to be my special holy people who will glorify me upon the earth. And you're going to be my beloved. You're going to be my beloved. And you know what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you're going to live with me forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to be your father. You're going to be my child. You're going to be my dear, sweet child. And I'm going to live with you forever. I just found out that the house next to Dave and Mary is going to go up for sale. I said to Jen, I'm buying it. She said, no, slow down, cowboy. I said, no, I'm buying it. I want to live right next to those kids. I want to live right next to them. Why? And that's what God is saying. He's preparing a place for us. God wants to live with you and I forever. That should blow our minds. And this should have a powerful healing effect upon how we view ourselves in every area of life. But we don't let it do that. We let the world speak at us. We let Facebook speak at us. We look at our friends and we look at our peers and they're prettier than us and they're handsomer than us and they make more money than us and their houses are nicer than us and their life's going better than us and we compare ourselves with them and we get ourselves into this just terrible feeling about ourselves and identity and who I am. And then Paul comes along and says, therefore, you are the elect of God. You are holy. You are beloved. And that should impact the way we look at ourselves and the way we understand ourselves and the way we carry ourselves in this world. The way we carry ourselves in this world, what we do with ourselves. That's why we should put off this filthy stuff. See what Paul says there? Put to death your members, verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness. Passion, evil desire, covetousness. What? For an elect, holy, beloved child of God? No way. No way. Get that garbage out of here. He goes on to say this. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. No way. I'm not doing that stuff. I'm putting that off. Because I'm elect of God. I have been called to be a holy person. I'm beloved. I'm a beloved child of God. I'm not going to do that stuff. And what we're going to get into, look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one. Put these things on. Why? Because you're holy. You're the elect. You're beloved. You see, dear friends, it affects how we live our life. Remember the illustration at the beginning I told you about what Paul was saying about these guys going to the temple prostitution? We should be the kind of people that if somebody were to say to, hey, bunch of guys after work are going to the gentleman's club down on Route 18, you should say, I'm not walking. I'm elect. I'm holy. I'm beloved. I'm not going into that filthy place. Or if a filthy joke gets spewed out of somebody's mouth. You say, you know what? I'm not going to join with this. I'm elect. I'm holy. I'm beloved. Some evil slander starts going in this gossip session amongst some people. You say, I don't want to participate in that. I'm elect. I'm holy. I'm beloved. You have a feeling of vengeance. I'm not going to be vengeful. I'm not going to cut this down, person down to size. I'm going to put that off. That's the old man. That's the old man that was crucified to Christ. I'm going to put on tender mercy. I'm going to treat them like God treats them. Because I'm elect. I'm holy. I'm beloved. Dear friends, how long are you going to let the world tell you who you are? How long are we going to listen to the world compare us with others, set their standard upon us, when God has spoken? When God has spoken. What would happen if somebody said to me, that little Penny, she's a nuisant little rugrat, snotty-nosed brat. Said that to me. How angry I would be. How frustrated I would be. How defensive toward her I would be. She's my beloved. Dear friends, you're God's beloved. You are the elect. God chose you to be his child. God's for you. You've been set apart to be a special people who walk upon the earth for his glory and honor. And what the Bible just simply says is, let that filter in. Do you not know who you are? Let that filter in. Get all the stuff off the world out of you. Let that filter in. And let it straighten your back. Let it lift your shoulders back. Stand up straight and go through this world with a dignity. I'm not saying an arrogant pride. We're going to get to this because humility is going to be one of the things that we're going to look at next week. But a dignity. A dignity to live up to the calling that we have. Are you insecure? Are you always questioning yourself? Are you frustrated with the way you look, the way you're put together? Get rid of that stuff. Be who God has already told you you are. Be who you are. The elect. Holy. Beloved. Don't listen to the world. They don't matter. They're chipmunks. Listen to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe at you and how you have so amazingly blessed us, simple, common folk. The world's not impressed with us. We're not even impressed with us. But you have chosen us. You have set us apart as a holy people, and you love us so deeply. We are your beloved. Father, help us to understand what it means to sit here right now in just who we are and to know that you deeply, deeply love us, that we are an important part of your family, that heaven would not be complete without us, that those of us here who are in Christ Jesus, who love you, that have been saved through your Son, are incredibly special to you. Father, help us. Help us to embrace our identity. Help us to believe our identity. Help us to live our identity. Help us to go through life
with this identity very much in our forefront of our mind. Help us to realize we're raised up. We're hidden. Our life is hidden with you. We died to the old stuff. We're alive to you. We symbolized it in our baptism. We believed it. It's true. Give us grace, even this week, to go through this world as the elect, as the holy ones, as the saints, as the beloved. And Father, help us to put on the tender mercies and compassion that we might look more and more like what we actually are, children of the living God. Father, for any who are here today and who are just beaten down by their identity issues that they wrestle with, just tore up by them, believe in the lies of the world. They're too fat. They're too skinny. They're too stupid. They're too plain. Father, help them to not believe those lies, but help them to come to know Jesus Christ and through him to find the joy of being able to say, I'm the elect and holy and beloved. Save them, I pray. Give them a new identity. Give them that wonderful identity that comes with Christ. We pray this in his precious name.